Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? His wounds have paid my ransom.
Put on another hat up here.
Thank you for that, ladies. We're going to go on the road. Or the Tennessee Trio. Amen. Jessica was inducted into that family of proud patriots. I got her to live in Tennessee with me for 5 years, and she sort of grandfathered in. Good to have Leanne up. Of course, Leanne and James. James was able to come with her at this time. But if you've been here a while, you know how much they worked and labored in this church when they came, and then the Lord called them elsewhere. And I appreciate the fact that they're here. Glad to have you. I also have to say this. Leanne gave me an insight this morning into their trip up here. And for some reason, I think they just like punishment. Kathy's been sending to Tennessee the services from us, our services here, and the sermons and so forth. And before they left Tennessee, she said, Andrew loaded up on 7 hours worth of my preaching. And so the whole way here, you know what they were listening to. And I hope you don't mind me sharing the details here. But every once in a while, she said, he told his mother in the car, he said, now, stop the tape right there. Stop a minute. And I guess she would push pause. And he said, he could have said this right there. I'm just glad somebody listens, you know. But So he'll be bringing the sermon tonight. So. 2 Kings chapter 4, if you'll turn your Bible to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4. I was also just informed, and we want to express our condolences, Sister Carol Fortune's brother passed away this past week, Larry Clifford, and certainly be praying for her and that family, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse number 8. I do appreciate those who came yesterday and worked. I know how valuable your time is, especially on Saturday as we, in spring, going into summer, but I appreciate your work here. 2 Kings chapter 4, this is an instance in the life of what I believe to be one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, and that is Elisha. Now, a lot of times, Elisha, the prophet, is overshadowed by his mentor, Elijah. And often we emphasize Elijah's ministry, and we should. It was a tremendous ministry. But Elisha, in fact, performed twice as many miracles as did Elijah. And Elisha, of course, is the one who had requested that a double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah when he was taken into heaven be given to him. And I believe that God answered that request. Elisha was a man full of power. You remember that Elisha was such a man of God that when Elisha had died and was buried, sometime after that, after the his body had decayed and it was just his bones there, you'll remember that a company of soldiers put one of their dead, killed in action, they buried one of their dead men on top of the bones of Elisha. And that dead man came back to life just when he was laid on the bones of Elisha. Now that tells me that that was a man of power. Now why did he have it? Did God just love Elisha more than he did anybody else? No, he had it because he asked for it. There's a lesson there. And I wonder how many of us desire the power of God and will live in such a way as God can give it. Now, we're not talking about salvation. That's free. But to have the power of God, I do believe there's responsibilities that we ourselves must meet if we're going to have his power upon our life. Wouldn't you love to be that close with the Lord and have that much power that God can even use your dead bones after you had died? And that's the man that we're going to sort of spy on this morning in 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha was a visiting preacher. Of course, this was the day before automobiles, and he walked everywhere he went. And in this instance, we see Elisha out making his visits, making his rounds, and he encounters a great woman. Now, we're not told this woman's name, but we are given her action. Let's look at it, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. You don't have to twist the preacher's arm very far to have meat with you. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. Now let's pray together, and I want to ask you to pray for me. Lord, everything we've experienced thus far in this service, I believe, has been to prepare our hearts for your word. And so we pray that would be so this morning, that we would hear, not just with our ears, and not just to say we've heard another Sunday sermon, but that we would hear something that would translate itself into action. And I'm thankful for these dear folks who have come. I pray they'd be blessed this morning for their obedience to come together. And help me just to have the right words and the right frame of mind in which to give the sermon. And we all acknowledge your power to accomplish any of these requests. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, would you keep your Bible open here? This is from this Old Testament story is where we get the term prophet's chamber. You'll read Some churches have what they call a prophet's chamber where visiting preachers or missionaries can stay. That concept began here with this woman and her husband. They thought so much of the man Elisha that they built onto their property a small place. It was not a very fancy, not a very elaborate place, but it was a place where he could come and rest as he passed by this. I believe they were a God-fearing couple. The Bible calls this woman a great woman of Shunem. Doesn't give her name, but it gives her deeds. How many of you realize this life's not about your name, but it's about what you do for Jesus Christ? That's all that's going to matter. And this woman, although none of information is given about her other than this story here concerning the house that she was able to so remodel, and that remodeling is a good word. Some of you ladies are going to pick up on this sermon. I'm going to use this message this morning and try to help the homes here. I believe if I help our families, I help our church. Amen. Because the church is made up of families, and I don't believe a church can be any stronger than the individual families that make up the church. If you have weak homes, weak parents, disobedient children, that's the kind of church you're going to have. And so I want to help our homes this morning. Of whatever age you may be, whether they may be children in the home or not, it makes no difference. I want to look in these few verses and bring a message on what kind of furniture you ought to have in your Christian home. Now, how many of you fellows have ever been involved in redecorating with your wife? Nobody's willing to admit it, huh? Well, if you feel like I have at times, and my wife is a wonderful decorator, do you ever get the idea that there may be just a few, one or two things in the house that aren't quite absolutely necessary to live? But they look nice, and, you know, you have them around. Am I all alone here this morning? Let's start over. Different sermon. But there may be some things that we don't have to live in our homes concerning the furniture and the decorations, but we're thankful for them and God's given them. But let's clear away all the clutter in our Christian homes. And again, I'm not speaking about literal furniture in your home. I'm talking about how much does your home reflect Christ? I think in our home we've got a lot of clutter in our Christian homes, things that are unnecessary, and in fact things that could take us away from the essentials. And I want to look at the furniture that this great woman and her husband put in this first prophet's chamber, and I believe there's symbolic meaning in every piece of furniture. Now, wouldn't you admit that this is a pretty simple room? The Bible says the only things this room contained was, first of all, a bed. That's necessary. And then it contained a table. That's very necessary. And then it contained a stool, a place to sit. That's a necessity. And then a candlestick. This was just the bare essentials of this room. There was nothing here extravagant. I think this just met the need of the hour. But I believe these four items that you'll find in this room are symbolic to the four pieces of furniture that we must have in our Christian homes. Let me say this. There is a difference, I believe. In a home that is made up of saved people, sometimes we think we have a Christian home if everybody in the home has trusted Christ as Savior. But you can have a home made up of born-again believers and still not have a truly Christian home. Because a Christian home is not merely a home where the members of the family are born again, but a Christian home is where Christ is not given a prominent place, but he's given the preeminent place. He's not given just a high place in the home, he's given the very highest place. And so again, I say you may live in a home where father and mother and children are believers, but that home may be far from a home in which Christ is honored every day, in every word spoken in that home, in every action of that home. And for my family, and I believe I can say it, I believe this is your desire as members of this church and members of the body of Christ. I believe you would say that you want to have more than just a home made up of saved people. I believe you would say you want a truly Christian home. If we don't have that desire for our homes, we won't have that desire for our church. And so again, I want to ask the Lord to help me to help our homes this morning, and this is for me as well. Look again, if you will, at these verses. Verse number 10, again, the woman gives us the building plan here. She's already laid out the blueprints for what she would like to accomplish. The Bible says, let us make a little chamber, and let this chamber represent your Christian life. Then the Bible says, I pray thee on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Now, you can write this portion of the verse down. You don't have to turn here. But if there's a theme you ought to have for your home, if there's a verse, maybe you should plaster it several places in your home. It ought to be this verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's talking about Christ. Preeminence, as I said, does not mean prominence. You can have things that are prominent in your life, and you're maybe tempted to put Christ there on the shelf with all the other prominent things. But Christ does not belong on a shelf with anything else. He must be in a place all by himself. He will not compete for the highest place in your home. He will not strive. He will not make himself preeminent in your home. If Christ is going to be preeminent, he'll be made so by your will. You will say with a determined heart, Christ is going to have the very highest place in my home. And only then do we have truly Christian homes. First of all, the first piece of furniture that I want to see here is the bed. Now, when you think of a bed, you ought to think of a place of rest. You ought to think of tranquility and peace. May I say to you, a Christian home should be a place of peace. Amen. It ought to be a place where strife has no home. It ought to be a place where when we come home, we ought to feel like we're coming back to our haven. The bed speaks of a place of peace. I don't believe the Christian home is a place for shouting and strife. It should not be like the young fellow said he never believed in flying saucers till he got married. You'll get that tomorrow. That ought not be a picture of the home. When we come home, if it's a Christian home, we should feel as though when we step in the door, close the door behind us, that we're saying goodbye to the troubles of the day. The turmoils of the day, perhaps you've had a day at work that's just almost frazzled you. That's the Tennessee word, frazzled. I don't know if it means anything up here. When you come home now, it ought to be a place of peace. There ought not be striving in the home. There ought not be this continual contention. There ought not be shouting in the Christian home. Remember, if you do have children in the home, they will duplicate in their own life as an adult the kind of home they've grown up in. They will come to believe that home is just a natural place of strife if that's all they know. We ought to bring our children up in such a way they know that the home is a place of peace. Now, does that mean you're not going to have a disagreement? Certainly not. Does that mean that everybody's going to always be in harmony about every issue that's raised? Certainly not. But a Christian home is one where differences can be worked out without a critical and mean and abrasive spirit. I've heard it said before that we ought to be firm in our position. We ought to be tender in our disposition. Now, let's all consider how we speak to one another in our homes. Husbands, how do you speak to your wives? Wives, how do you speak to your husbands? Parents, how do you speak to your children? Children, how do you speak to your parents? It matters not the size of the home. It matters not the age of the members of that home. We all, if we're going to have a Christian home, must remember to treat one another as Christ would. There'd be no shouting. I find in the Bible the only group that Christ ever really was angry at, and this was a righteous anger, by the way. He never sinned, of course. He never was angry at those people who truly wanted to do right but messed up. He was tender with those people. He was angry with those who appear to be righteous and yet were hypocritical, the Pharisees. So are you going to mess up in the home? Remember, the family going to disappoint you? Certainly they will. But we ought to deal with each other tenderly. And I see this bed, and I believe the bed is given as the first piece of furniture for a reason. If there's no peace in your home, you will not see the Spirit of Christ in any other part of the home. If there's not peace. First of all, there must be peace. If you will, turn with me. In the Old Testament, the Proverbs chapter 17. This is a good verse. Maybe to stick over the doorpost of your home or wherever folks visit it often. Maybe the refrigerator, that's better. Heard the lady who said to her husband, You never take me anywhere. She said, take me somewhere I've never been. He said, he took her by the hand, took her in the kitchen. All right, now we're going to get back to preaching. Proverbs chapter 17. If you're a Bible reader, you know how practical this book is. This book is very practical. It's meant to be lived out. This book is not merely to be treated like you would a work of Shakespeare where you ponder its high philosophical meanings. And this book is a book to be read and to be practiced. And that's where we miss it, I'm afraid. We read it and maybe we're caught up in the study of it, but it fails to make connection to the way we actually live. Proverbs 17, one of the most practical verses in the Bible that relates to our homes, is in the very first verse. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Now, my translation of that verse would simply be this. It's better to have a salad with serenity than to have a steak with strife. I mean, the verse says it's better to have a dry morsel. It's better to have a very meager diet, so to speak. If you have to eat herbs, and if you had quietness in that home, if you had peace in your home, that's better than if, as this verse says, a house full of sacrifices. And what did you offer as a sacrifice? Cattle, oxen, sheep, lamb, all these things. You could have all of those things, the best meat, the best furnishings, the best that money could buy. You could be a person of means, but if you do not have quietness in your home, if your house, as this verse says, is full of strife, it's better for you to have a meager house and peace within. You cannot buy peace. You can buy a lot of things for the home, but you cannot buy peace. Peace only comes as Jesus Christ is exalted and lifted up. Now, I want my home to be a place of peace, don't you? I mean, we've got enough strife when we walk out the door. If you live in the same world I live in, strife is waiting for you when the door closes behind you. Whether it be where you work, whether it be a school, whatever the case may be, we're living in a sin-cursed world. And if you attempt to live the Christian life, you're going to be at friction with this world all the time. I mean, you're going to be at cross currents with the world. I'd be careful if you're not at cross currents with the world. If you seem to be going the way of the world, then you're wrong. You need to do a U-turn. But if you live the Christian life, there's going to be strife. There's going to be contention. But that should all stop the moment we come home. Could it be that members of the home, this is a very sad prospect, I must say, could it be that members of the home stay away from home because it's not a place of peace? Could it be that members do not want to be home with each other because they could have more peace out in the world, somewhere else, with other people? You should feel, I must say this, you ought to feel most comfortable and most at peace with those in your home. It ought to be a sanctuary. I know some of you have had to live, and maybe are living now, with unbelievers in the home. And God would have to give special grace for that, I understand. It would be very difficult for some of you. But if there's a home full of believers that have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside, then you can have peace, because the Bible says that our God is the God of all peace, God of all comfort. And so as we look back in 2 Kings chapter 4, this first piece of furniture is the bed. It ought to be a place of rest and contentment. Look at the second piece of furniture here. The Bible says in verse number 10, 2 Kings chapter 4, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table. When you think of a table, you ought to think of a place of fellowship. You come together around the table. You enjoy each other's company. I think that what would do a lot of good for America's homes is to reinstate the supper table. Now, you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that most homes today, because of society, are nothing more than a hotel. Folks come and go, and they all come together at night to sleep, but other than that, they don't see each other. There's no fellowship. There's no time together, and it's no wonder parents feel disconnected from the children, and the children feel disconnected from the parents. And maybe husband and wife feel disconnected because there's never any time of fellowship within the home. When I think of a table, I think of people getting together, and sharing something common. With our home, we share a meal. That's in common. We like the fellowship at my home. We love it. Now, I want you to hold your place here and turn to a place in the New Testament that pictures this, Revelation chapter 3. So our homes ought to be a place of rest. It'll also be a place of fellowship. And again, it all goes back to peace. If you don't have peace in the home, you will not desire fellowship in the home. Because who wants to be around somebody who's always contentious and striving? And so we must have the first piece of furniture in this rightful place. Peace must be the, sort of say, the glue that binds all this other furniture together. It all must begin with peace. Some people I know, and I've got members of my family, and I'm being as serious as I know how, members of my family, extended family, seem to thrive on trouble. I've got members of my family that if nothing at that moment is going on, they'll call somebody and try to get something started. You realize in my family, this past year, we could not even have Thanksgiving together because certain members wouldn't talk to this member and we had to come in shifts. And that's a very tragic thing. But it's true. I wish it were not true. They say they're believers, and I simply don't know. But I think our homes ought to be a place of peace and fellowship. Look in Revelation chapter 3. We see this picture of a table representing fellowship. Now, I've heard this verse read and preached on concerning a message to come to Christ and be saved. I don't believe this verse is an invitation to sinners. Look at verse number 20. I believe this verse is an invitation to save people who have lost fellowship with him. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." The picture there is of sharing a meal with somebody. The Lord says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in with you. I'll sup with you. I'll share a drink. I'll share fellowship with you around your table. I do not believe this is primarily a verse for the sinner, although you can make the application. I believe this is a verse for a saved man because the entire chapter of Revelation 3 is written to a church. It's not written to a lost man. You realize you can be saved and still be out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can be a believer and you'll have relationship. That's not ever going to change. But you can be a believer and not have any fellowship. So in your home, you think about a table. You'll think about a place of being together. Now, there's an order here. If you're a believer, your home ought to be a place where you have fellowship, first of all, with the Lord. And then, secondly, with each other. And it must be that order. I'm convinced you'll never have fellowship like you could with each other until you're right with the Lord. You cannot be right with your fellow man unless you're right with the Lord. I hope you see that and agree with that. I think about the times recently I've counseled with folks, whether it be a marriage situation or whatever it is, and you get to probe a little bit, and the root of the trouble is not really between the man and the wife, it's the fact that neither one of them have relationship with Christ as they should, and they're not faithful to the Lord's house and to the Bible and living the right way, and so you're not right vertically, you're not right horizontally. All must begin with the Lord. And so back in 2 Kings chapter 4, I see this table, and I believe it represents a place of fellowship. How much time do you spend with each other? How much time do you spend in your home simply talking to one another? And I must say this, I thank the Lord for technology. It has its place. But I'm afraid technology has stripped families of vital time of talking to one another, fellowshipping. Now, I'm going to slice the throat here of the sacred cow. I know that. But I think Facebook is taking the family away from each other. Amen. I think text messaging at times taking the family. Now, those things are, again, in their place, they're fine. But if you spend more time telling everybody else about your trouble than you do in the home, I think something's wrong there. I think fellowship ought to primarily come within the home. I mean, that's the unit. That's the folks who care about you and love you and ought to lift you up and pray for you. And so, again, I have heard of this happening. I've heard of parents finding things out about their children by reading it online and not knowing it themselves. I hope I'm still your pastor tonight. Again, I'm not saying you should throw your cell phones away and throw your computer away, but I do think there ought to be a time all that's left behind and you simply talk to one another. I didn't realize this at home. I did to some degree. I realize it a lot more now. I think of how much wisdom I could have had if I'd spent more time just talking to my parents, because as I get older, they get wiser. And I realize oftentimes teenagers look to their friends for advice, and they spend a lot of time getting advice from other teenagers. I think we miss something in our teenage years. They're just as dumb as we are about it. I mean, they haven't lived through it. You talk to your parents and your grandparents, your aunts and uncles. They've already been down the road of life. They know what's down there, and you learn a lot by listening to them. When I was in high school, I told you I worked in a nursing home for several months, getting a certain license there to work in health care, and I learned more from talking to some of those residents in that nursing home than I could have learned in 5 years of study. They'd lived it. They'd lived their life, and all they needed was somebody to listen. And so again, I say concerning the Christian home, it ought to be a place of fellowship. Why don't you kill your husband or your wife over with a heart attack by going home today and saying, tell me about your week. Tell me about it. Can I pray with you about something? How about going to your children and saying, tell me about your day. Let me know what's on your mind. Let me know what's in your heart. Let me know what I can do to pray for you. I believe with all my heart that we have a need in our life. The first people we should consult and share that need with is our family. Join in that need together in prayer and operate as a unit. I'm afraid in our homes we're all individual units and we fail to see ourselves as one family. And again, I believe this table speaks of fellowship. So reinstitute the supper table. I mean, pull it out of the garage, dust it off, and turn the TV off, or throw it out the window, and say, now we're going to talk. We're going to enjoy this time together. I didn't say, ladies, you might not have to cook. Go to McDonald's and bring it home. Put it on the table. As long as you're spending time together. That's the main focus here. Fellowship. Folks, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. The devil is attacking the family. Same-sex marriage, all these things. There's attack on the family because the devil's wise. He's clever. He has gone after every institution that God's ever instituted, and God instituted three things. He instituted the home, he instituted the government, and he instituted the church. That's right. And there's an attack upon all three of those, but the home was God's very first institution. Back in the Garden of Eden, before there was a church, before there was even government, God started the home because God knows in his wisdom that's the foundation for all of society is the home. If you've got weak homes, you're going to have a weak society. There's a lot of talk about the government and some of the leaders that we have and the wickedness. I'm sorry to say this, but if you'll read the Old Testament about Israel, you'll learn that as the people became more wicked, so did their rulers. When David and Solomon died, and they were good men, Solomon loved the Lord early in his kingship. But as the people of Israel got further into idolatry, their kings became more wicked and more wicked. And if you were in my minor prophet study, you know that. And if you weren't, you ought to start coming when we start again. I see a parallel. As the homes of America break down and as sin becomes rampant, then our leaders will become more of that. Our leaders will simply reflect what we are. Because who's doing the voting? The people are doing the voting. If they live that way, if that's their mentality, they're going to vote for whoever they agree with. And that was extra. But the text tells us that there was a bed and there was a table. And again, I must tell you the order is important. Fellowship must be first with the Lord, then with each other. I'm convinced that Christian people can have deeper fellowship than anybody else on this planet because we serve a common Savior. We have a Holy Spirit within. Have you ever been talking to a believer, fellowshipping, and you feel that kindred witness with each other? You can't really describe it, but you know when you're having true spiritual fellowship, there's that witness within. That's the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have that in the world. The world cannot duplicate that. No drug can duplicate that. But believers can have that one with another. Look at the third piece of furniture here. If you're back in verse number 10, the Bible says, and a table and a stool. Now, when you think of a stool, I want you to turn to one passage in the New Testament, Acts chapter 22. When you think of a stool, you ought to think of the place of instruction. Sitting down on a stool, listening, learning at the feet of someone. And that principle is given here in Acts chapter 22. So we have the bed. Our home should be a place of rest. We have the table. It should be a place of fellowship. And by the way, do you see how simple it is to have a Christian home? There's just four basic pieces of furniture here. I think if we're not careful, we clutter the Christian home up and we put a lot in it that doesn't need to be there. And we cover up the table. We can't find the stool that's over under something else in the corner. And we clutter up all this thinking that we have to have these things and we really don't. But as far as the essentials, I see only four. Then Acts chapter 22. I've taken you here because I want you to see the place of the stool. Acts 22. Look at verse number 3. Now this is a testimony of Paul the apostle. He's giving his testimony about his childhood and his teenage years. Verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, here's the phrase, at the feet of Gamaliel. Now that phrase, at the feet, that has the word picture in Jewish society of a young person sitting on a stool, listening, being instructed by somebody. And so Paul's saying here that his teacher, he grew up at the feet of his teacher, and then the rest of the verse says, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. What was he doing there at the feet of this great man? He was learning. This verse says he was being taught. And so your home ought to be a place of instruction, of teaching. I believe this can take several ways. I believe, first of all, that if there is a father in the home, the father has been charged with a spiritual responsibility to make the word of God known to his family. Now, there's some dear ladies here who've had to be both mother and father. And God gives grace for that, and he's helped you with that. There's no need for you to feel second class at all if that's the case. If there is a father in the home, realize that God's given that position of teaching and leadership spiritually to the father. And I don't have the time to develop that in the sermon, but God has used and ordained the father and the husband. If there's no children at home, the husband should be teaching his wife. The New Testament says if a woman asks anything or desires to learn, she ought to ask her husband at home. Now, what does that say to the men? If your wife asks you a question, you better know it. So you ought to be learning and teaching her, because the Bible says if the wife learns anything, let her ask at home of her husband. Well, what if the husband doesn't know anything himself? There's a breakdown there. You don't have to be a Bible scholar, husbands and fathers. If you are born again, you have the greatest Bible teacher living inside you. But you have to exercise that. Ought to be a time when you, a father or a husband, opens the word of God and teaches. Maybe your children have long moved out of the home. Well, what about when your grandchildren come over? Or maybe it's just you and your wife. Has she reached perfection yet? Does she no longer need the word of God? Have you reached perfection yet? And so we need place of instruction in the home. Now look with me, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This idea of instruction here is given as clearly as it can be given. And I hope you see my heart in this. I'm not attempting to criticize those who perhaps don't have all this furniture in the right place in their home. I'm trying to exhort you and help you. Because these four pieces of furniture are things every believer could have if he wanted them. There's nothing here that requires any great act of service or any large amount of money or any intellect to have. These things can be purchased with the currency of heaven, which is simply faith. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is instruction that God gave to his people just before his people were to go into the promised land, before they were to set up shop, so to speak, before they were to build houses, before they were to begin to plow the land. God gave these instructions. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So what are you to talk about when you're at home? One of the primary things is you ought to be talking about the Scripture. This verse says also, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That about covers it, doesn't it? When you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you're sitting down, when you're standing up walking. Amen? I mean, your entire day ought to be sprinkled with times of instruction in that home concerning the Word of God. I'd just be willing to bet the fact that where most of you work, if not all of you work, does your boss ever call a time out to give you a 30-minute Bible lesson? Does he? They ever call a break for a Bible study? I would say not. So when are you going to get your Bible teaching? It is unfair and it's unbiblical for you to expect the church to resurrect those things you put to death in your own home. Our Bibles ought to have a preeminent place in our home, and the church is simply to enforce what you're already learning at home. But I only have you here, some of you 1 hour a week, some two, some three. And it's impossible for me or the teachers we have here, they're wonderful teachers, but we cannot give to you all you need concerning instruction from the Word of God. You need it every day of your life. We're just here to reinforce those things. So look at the verse again. In verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently. That means faithfully. Don't do it for a week, have a good start, and then stop. Diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, the Jews, these frontlets are little boxes that they had. And they had these little boxes on sort of a chain-like object. And they would put these frontlets on their head. And in that box, they would take a piece of the Scripture and roll it up very small, almost like a scroll, and put it in these boxes and hang them from their forehead. Now, that looks sort of strange to us today. But that was a sign in that day that they were always meditating and looking into the Word of God. And so the Lord says, you're to have my Word upon your hands, see verse 8, and as frontlets between your eyes. The hand is what you use to act. Your actions must be biblical, and your thoughts must be biblical. And if you get the right thoughts, what kind of actions are you going to have? So these go together. Your home ought to be a place where the Bible is not only taught, but where it's practiced. With the hands. And then verse number 9. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. So when people enter in your house. And you may not, I'm not saying you got to go home and plaster a verse across your driveway. But the point is, when folks come into your house, they should know, should be evident, that they're coming into a Christian home. And that does mean more than just having verses on the wall. That means living the Christian life, living the Christian home. Amen? I've been in homes, and maybe you have too, where they had verses on the wall, but their home was far from Christian. I've been in homes where they had pictures of the Last Supper there, you know, Jesus with his long hair and all that. And there'd be strife in the home and lying and abuse and nothing about Christian in that home. But this verse says that people ought to know, I believe, they're coming into the home of a believer. And then verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Now, this verse tells me that if I will give preeminence to God's work. Look at verse 11. If I will concern myself with God's work, God will concern himself with my work. This verse does not tell these men to build houses and dig wells and plant trees. This verse says, if you do what I tell you to do, you'll find that you'll inherit houses that have already been built, wells have already been digged, trees have already been planted. Now, that's a picture of this, I believe. If we'll concern ourselves primarily with God's work instead of building our own kingdom and consuming ourselves with what we can get, things, if we'll make the priority God's work, he will work to help us have those things that we need in the world to live. But those things never ought to be primary. He must be primary. And then, if you will, turn back to 2 Kings chapter 4. So your home ought to be a place of instruction. We see the stool here to sit and to learn. And there is no substitute for an open Bible in the home and Bible teaching. Look at the final piece of furniture here, number 4. If you're back in 2 Kings chapter 4, look at verse 10 again. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool. And then finally we have a candlestick. Now a candlestick was the object that would show Elisha his surroundings. The candlestick would help him not to fall over the bed or the stool or the table. The candlestick was to give light. It was to expose the room and to show where this man was going. Without you turning there, listen to these verses. Psalm 119, verse 130, the Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Psalm 119, 105, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I believe this candlestick can speak of two things. I think it can speak about the word of God primarily. This word of God is light. Wouldn't you agree with that? I believe it also speaks of our Christian witness. We ourselves are to be lights. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he's not here now in the flesh. So now who is the light of the world? We are. He's still the light. He's in us. Now he must shine through us. And this candlestick speaks of the word of God that gives light. And I believe it speaks of our Christian testimony. Now where would you naturally place the candlestick? Now look at this furniture again. Would you place it on the bed? I don't think so, unless you want to lose your bed. Would you place it on a stool? I don't believe so. I think you'd place it on the table, wouldn't you? Right in the middle of the table. Now, again, what was the table used for in our Christian home? Fellowship. Fellowship. In your fellowship, what should be right in the middle? The candlestick, the Word of God. I believe in a Christian home, the object of your fellowship should not be the things of this world. They ought not be celebrities or sports stars, the latest craze. I believe the fellowship point of a Christian home ought to be the Word of God itself. You ought to come together around God's Word. That's where you'd place the light. You'd be a fool to place the light under the bed. It would help none whatsoever to put it under the stool. But on the table, it can give light to the rest of the room. But it has to be in that place. It has to be above. It has to be in a place that the light could be effective. Didn't the Lord say that no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel? I mean, what's the use of it? And so in our home, we ought to have instruction. The Word of God must be given the highest place, must be visible. And I make an application here. In your Christian home, every decision that you make, mother, father, husband, and wife, every decision you make must be made around the candlestick. You've got a decision to make. Who should you consult first? I'd consult the book. I'd consult the Word of God. This book is alive. Do you realize this book will help you make good decisions? Amen. This book tells me what kind of husband I'm supposed to be. Husbands, love your wives. That's all in here. This book tells my wife what kind of wife she ought to be. Wife, submit. This book tells my children what kind of children they should be. Children, obey. Now, that's simple, isn't it? Just one little word, and you could find 1,000 marriage books, 10,000 pages long. You could summarize it all in these three words: love, submit, and obey. In its right place. This book tells me what kind of finances I ought to have in my home. This book will tell you how to have the right kind of finances. Amen. It'll tell you how to keep your living within your means. This book will even tell you what kind of clothes to wear. You see, it's all in the candlestick. Everything you need to live, your decision making could be streamlined and more effective if you'll just make the decisions around the candlestick, which is on the table, come together, and your decisions ought to be made, not separate from the Bible. You know, here's what we do, folks. I'm not going to linger on this. We take the candlestick in most homes, and I mean where people are saved. We light the candlestick up on Sunday mornings, and we carry it to church with us. When we get home after church, we extinguish the candlestick and we put it over there on the stool until next Sunday. Then what happens? Get our candlestick out again after not opening it all week long. Get it out again, dust it off, and light it back up again. Carry it to church. But we allow it to give us no light during the week. And that's why believers can make wrong decisions. If you're made a believer that's always making the wrong decision, always doing something wrong, always failing at everything they try to do, I wonder if it's because they're not making their decisions around the candlestick. Your children, parents, if you have children at home, your children ought to see the Bible opened and you reading it more than just when you're here. They ought not see the Bible as a church book. You know what I mean by that? They ought not think the Bible is only when you're seated here and when the preacher preaches. The Bible ought to be as natural to them to see it opened in the home as it is in the church. But I wonder if it's that way in your home. Wives, how much does your husband see you reading the scripture? Husbands, how often does your wife see you reading the scripture? Praying together, praying with her. These are all things here I believe are contained in this furniture of the Christian home. Now, finally, notice this. In verse number 11, back in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. I believe we can take this man, Elisha, after this room was all finished. He felt comfortable enough to come into that room and stay there. I believe you can take Elisha as a type of the Holy Spirit. If we'll get our homes right and have the right kind of furniture, I'm not talking about being saved now, but I believe the Holy Spirit will have free control and have free reign and feel comfortable in our homes to where he would come in, make himself known, fellowship with us. I know he's already inside. I understand that. If we're believers, he's in us. But wouldn't it be good if every member of the family appreciated his presence and recognized that he's here? There is an unseen member of this family, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder if he could live in some of our houses in that way. Perhaps the clutter would be such a one that he couldn't operate and he couldn't have his free control in some of our houses. But here, this man of God, Elisha, felt perfectly comfortable to come in and to lay down. You know why he could lay down? Because he was at peace there. It was a place of rest. And I want my home and I want your home to be a place of peace and rest and fellowship and instruction and revelation. And if we have the right kind of home, if all these things are there, when we leave our homes and go into the world, remember that candlestick? Represents the Word of God, but also represents our Christian testimony. If we have the home right, what's going to happen when we leave our homes to go out to work or the office or to school? We're going to be the right kind of candlestick because we've gotten our light refreshed while we were in the home. We've had the Bible taught, family praying together in a place of peace. We're going to leave our homes that day and folks are going to know we've been with the Lord. We'll have our candlestick trimmed and burning brightly. But if your home's not right, your testimony won't be right. You won't grow spiritually as you should, and you'll find your home is not truly Christian. Father, I pray you'd help us now in this, and Lord, make application of where we need it. Lord, I'm thankful for our dear people. I believe they want to do right. Every one of them, I believe, wants to have a Christian home, but Lord, some of us have failed in this area, and I pray that you would help us. Lord, show us exactly what furniture that we need, and Lord, if we're missing one of these pieces of furniture, help us.